Wait. Uta, who was it who was sick? Your uncle?
Well, before I want to start, I first want to start off in prayer, because don't have prayer to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. It's not going anywhere. And I just want to pray for Uta's uncle too, 76. I just found out he's having heart surgery, right? I just want to pray as a congregation to him. And we're going to talk about it in a little bit. The Lord says he listens to us. He remembers us. So that's what I want to do right now. Pray for him. Pray for our time together. And just start off in the Word. Okay, Lord, we're just going to come before you. I want to lift up Heinz, Uta's uncle, Lord, who is heart surgery, and he's 76 years old. He's old, Lord, and Lord, that's a massive surgery just to have at that age. Lord, I want to lift him up to you. Would you heal him? Would you guide the doctor's hands? Would you lift him up? Would you heal him, Lord? Would you be with him? Put your hand upon him and put your hand upon his family, and would you comfort them and help them, Lord? I just want to lift him up to you and ask for your hand over him. Lord, I want to lift up this morning. I want to open up your word and I'll start exploring what you have to say in your word. And would you open up our hearts, our minds, and would you speak to us? And just give us a great morning together, Lord. Amen. So, if you were here last week, I told you a little bit. I'm a fan of the Old Testament. That's kind of my thing. And, well, Raphael is going through the New Testament with you guys. So I kind of want to have a little diversity and do things from the Old Testament to encourage you to read the whole Bible. And in my little introduction, I talked about that if a sermon doesn't have Jesus Christ in it, it's nothing. And that's what I want to show too. And even the Old Testament, Jesus Christ already becomes visible. And to me, that's amazing. Even if you go back from Genesis, it all points forward to Jesus Christ. And at the end, the last book of the Bible is Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ points to him again. So the thing I want to do today is talk about the story of Joseph. And I want to look at Joseph and how he's an image, a type of Jesus Christ, already pointing forward to Jesus Christ who was about to come in the world. And it has to do, too, with when Jesus Christ finally came to this planet on the earth, and the scribes and Pharisees already had this book. And he basically tells them, I'm the man. I'm the man who is pointed out throughout the scriptures. And why don't you guys believe? And they had these scriptures. And this is maybe so many years ago, thousands of years ago, it talks about these things. And it's still relevant to us today. And that's what I want to show you. So, well, pretty much, let's learn from the life of Joseph. And I think it's really important, if you read a scripture, you have a little context with the time, what it is written, what it was like. And, well, who was Joseph? And he was the great-grandson of Abraham. Abraham, then came Isaac, then came Jacob. God promised Abraham that he will make him a great, large people. And Abraham lived about 1800 BC, 1800 years before Christ. And so you have to picture that era a little bit. Well, there are no cars, no electronics, not everything. So this is where the story is set. And, well, Jacob, also called Israel, was Joseph's father. And Jacob had four wives and 12 children. And two of them were of his wife Rachel, his favorite wife. One was Joseph, the other was Benjamin. And Rachel was kind of his favorite wife, and she died giving childbirth to Benjamin. So naturally, he got drawn to Joseph and Benjamin. And so that's what I want to start off of. In Genesis 37, start off with the story of Joseph, if you want to turn there. Genesis 37, verse 3. Genesis 37, verse 3. We're going to stay in that era of the Bible a little while, so just keep your finger there, please. Genesis 37, verse 3 says, Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. So he talked about it. He was beloved by Jacob. And since talking about how Joseph and Jacob are an image of God the Father and God the Son, we can read in Matthew 3, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. When Jesus Christ came on the earth, he was baptized by John the Baptist. It says, And suddenly a voice came from heaven, God the Father, saying, This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So there starts off the comparison. They're both beloved sons. And that's how God the Father looks at Jesus Christ. He's well beloved. And if we continue, he's honored by the Father. They were both honored by the Father. It says here, what we just read, he made him a tunic of many colors, Jacob did for Joseph. And if you turn to John 3, verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So just start off the comparison with them like that. They were both beloved, and they were both given gifts by their Father, given everything into his hand. And, well, just a little comparison, how it already points out to Jesus Christ even back then. And if you read on in Genesis 37, verse 5, it says, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. See, his brothers kind of really disliked him because he was being favored by his dad. And at this time, he has a dream. He has a dream that there were binding sheaves in the field, and they all bowed down to the sheaf that belonged to Joseph. That's what he dreamt. And kind of the meaning behind it is, well, I'm the main man, and the brothers all bowed down to him pretty much. So that was the meaning behind the dream. And his brother's like, wait a minute, we're bowing down to this guy? He's not even the oldest. He's one of the youngest. And, okay, he's favored by his father, but they really, really dislikes him. And it's the same thing what happened to Jesus Christ, if you go to his story. And at one point, Jesus Christ stands in front of the scribes and the Pharisees when he's arrested. He's about to be crucified. He's about to be put on the cross. And they kind of ask him, well, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the one who's about to come, who we're all supposed to bow down to, who one day will rule the earth and everything? And in Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And in Romans 14, verse 11, in combination with that, it says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Just as like the brothers, kind of the Jews, it's a picture of the Jews, hated Jesus Christ because one day they were going to bow down to him. And it's just the same thing with Joseph. His brothers looked at him and it's like, you're going to rule over us? We're going to bow down to you? I don't think so. It's already pointing out to Jesus Christ that one day we would come. And if we continue the story from Joseph, this is just starting off a chain of events in his life. This guy has an amazing life. I want to take you through it today, this morning. And if we read on in Genesis 37, it says in verse 12, it says, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. And I think that's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Jacob gives Joseph the order, hey, your brothers are there with the flock somewhere, and I don't know what's happening. Could you bring a message to them? Just go in my name to them. And Joseph says, well, here I am. That's the same thing that Jesus Christ said. God the Father said, I need to send somebody to this earth to save them, to redeem them, to show them me. Who shall I send? And Jesus Christ stands there and is like, here I am. I will go. Just like Joseph, already pointing forward to Jesus Christ, what he one day would do. So Joseph, he walks down. He's going to Shechem. They're not there. He meets a man. And he's like, well, they're at Dothan. It's another place in Israel. And it says, so Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And if you read with me in verse 18 of chapter 37, it says, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near him, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him in some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. And we shall see what becomes of his dreams. They saw him afar off. there he comes, Joseph, with his beautiful tunic of many colors. And his brother's like, oh, yeah, there's a dreamer guy. And they start conspiring. They see him coming. And I was like, well, if we take him out, we will never have to bow down to him. And we'll see what happened to him. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ, too, when he's walking on this earth. He did nothing wrong. Joseph did nothing wrong either. And if you reread in Matthew 26, verse 3 and 4, it says, then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. The same thing. Jesus Christ walks on this earth, and they hate him for absolutely nothing. And they plan out how we might kill him, how we might get rid of him. And it's the same with Joseph's brothers try to do, but with Joseph. It goes a little different, though, if we read on. They're not actually going to kill him. And it said, so it came to pass, when Joseph came to his brothers, this is verse 23, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked. There was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said, remember Judah, he's going to come back in a bit. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if you kill our brother and conceal this blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So this is the plan the brothers make. They're like, well, this guy ain't going to rule over us. He's the favorite of our dad. We're going to get rid of him. So they sell him to this band of Ishmaelites. And the interesting part is maybe they start ringing a bell. They're selling him for 20 pieces of silver. And it's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ the same way. Judas, one of his disciples, sold Jesus Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. Both get betrayed for pieces of silver. Matthew 26 or 15 says, just by this time, Judas goes to the high scribes and the Pharisees, and he says to them, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him, that is Jesus Christ, to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Already pointing out again forward to Jesus Christ, what would happen to him? And so there he is, sold for nothing without cause. And well, I want to just use Joseph's life too, just to give an encouragement for our lives. The things he goes through in our lives are such a great lesson to learn, and the way he reacts. I mean, this is a great lesson to learn how to react in our lives. So he's getting sold off. He's being moved. I don't know how that works. Probably he walked behind a camel with his hands tied, and he's getting dragged off to Egypt by his own brothers. Absolutely horrible. But then comes the encouraging part. If you turn with me to Genesis 39, verse 1. Genesis 39, verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites and were taking him down there. And this is the most encouraging part. It says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. How encouraging is that? He's getting absolutely mauled. He done nothing wrong, but it says the Lord was with Joseph. Everybody left him behind. His brothers, his dad wouldn't know where he was, because his brothers went back with his tunic, ripped his tunic apart and dipped it in blood and said, yeah, this guy's been ripped to shreds by animals. So his dad thinks he's dead. His brothers conceal it. Nobody knows where he is. Nobody's with him. But there it says the Lord was with them. And I want to encourage you guys, even if you think maybe I'm all alone, just pray to the Lord. It says he's with you. So the Lord was with him. And we read on in verse 2. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, an Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had put under his authority. That's crazy. Nobody knows where he is, but the Lord is with him. So he's in his house as a Hebrew slave, absolute nobody. But the Lord is with him, that he prospers. And this man, Potiphar, sees that. He's like, wait a minute. this guy knows what's up. Everything he does succeeds. What if I put him over my house and everything goes well? And it's exactly how it went. And even though in his circumstances, God is still with him, gives him comfort that he's a blessing to this man Potiphar. But even though that is happening, still things are happening out of his control in his life. It's going to go wrong for him. So we read on a little bit. It says in verse 7, Genesis 39, verse 7, "And it came to pass that after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. And there's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" So he's there. He's set over the entire house. He's prospering. And then, well, he's a handsome guy. So the wife of Potiphar saying, "Well, I want to sleep with this guy." And she starts pestering him. And he's like, "No, I'm not doing this." And I think what is really interesting is that he says in verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And I started thinking, how would he know? This is before the law of Moses, before anything, before it was said that those things are wrong. And other than common sense, of course, it's how would he have known that it was a sin against God and not the right thing to do? And if you turn with me to Genesis 20, verse 1. I'm sure that Joseph must have heard the story about his great-grandfather Abraham. Genesis 20, verse 1. "By this time, Abraham, he moved from his country, and God has promised him, 'I'm going to make you a great nation.'" And, well, Joseph is a descendant from him. So by this time, Abraham is journeying in Israel. And it says in verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She's my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." It was just the way it went in those times. It's like, well, beautiful woman, I'm a king, I'm just going to make you my wife. And basically didn't have anything to do with it. But the weird thing was, Abraham said, "Well, she's my sister," instead of "my wife." Because he was scared that Sarah was a beautiful woman. He was scared he was going to get killed and they would take Sarah anyway. So he's like, well, if they're going to take her anyway, I might as well say that I'm her brother, and then I'll still live, and they're going to take her, but that's the way it is. So if you read on, it says how God thinks of these things, and I'm sure Joseph must have heard this story. It says, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she's a man's wife.'" And I can barely imagine what that must have been for this king. He doesn't know what's going on. And God himself appears in a dream. He says, "You're a dead man." I'd be seriously scared if that ever happened to me. And Abimelech is like, what have I done? I didn't know that. And if you read on in verse 4, it says, "But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, 'Lord, would you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And she even herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you and shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So I'm sure Joseph must have heard this story, how strongly God thought about these things. He's like, no way, I'm not getting anywhere near this. I don't want to get a dream like that, that God shows up and you shall surely die because you're taking another man's wife. And so he's like, he keeps resisting her. He's like, no, I'm not doing this. Great man of integrity. And at one point, she goes for it big time. The wife of Potiphar starts going after Joseph like crazy. In verse, if you turn with me to Genesis 39, verse 11. Genesis 39, verse 11. "But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, And none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And maybe you heard of this story, and to me it always speaks to me how this is such sound advice. It says she caught him at his garment. I'm not sure how, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't Randy Couture armbarring him or something. It was probably a little more intimate or something like that. And I love his reaction, what he does. He says he ran outside and left his garment with her. And I think that's sometimes exactly what we have to do when faced with temptation. Don't try to argue. He tried that. He kept saying no, 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 no. But she kept persisting. And by this time, he's like, I got to get out of here. And he physically runs away. I think it's really good advice for us sometimes just to get out of a place sometimes. If we get tempted to sin against the Lord and just take off. Just like Joseph did. He does the right thing. He ran. And if we read on in Genesis 39 verse 17, we're going to see what happened. And it's like, kind of like the saying, hell had no fury like a woman scorned. She's pretty ticked off. In verse 17, we read on, it says, when Potiphar comes home eventually, then she spoke to him with the words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So when his master heard the words of his wife, spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in the prison." So he gets thrown into prison. He does the right thing. And he runs off. And, well, obviously Potiphar's wife said, he tried to do something to me. And here's his garment. And I yelled and he ran off. And what always surprises me is that he gets thrown in prison. To be honest, if I was Potiphar, and my wife told that this Hebrew slave did that to her, I'm going to chop his head off, literally, a big time. And if you read on in Genesis a little bit, it says in a verse that the Egyptians wouldn't even eat with the Hebrew. It was an absolute abomination to him. So in their eyes, a Hebrew like Joseph is an absolute nobody. And if an absolute nobody like that starts to make a move on your wife, well, pretty much they're going to chop his head off. But no, he gets thrown in prison. And to me, that is a sign of that. I don't think Potiphar really believed everything. And Joseph gets falsely accused. Falsely accused. He didn't do anything. And he gets thrown in prison. And even though probably the wife pushed for it and tries to accuse him, Potiphar's like, I'm not really sure if that's true. And that's the same thing happened to Jesus Christ. When he stands in front of the scribes and the Pharisees, they try to accuse him. You did this, you did that. Jesus Christ did nothing wrong. We read in Mark 14, verse 55. It says, "Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimonies did not agree." It's the same thing happened to Joseph. They all say, well, he tried to do this to me. And they said the same thing to Jesus Christ. He did this, he did that, he did so, but it doesn't really stand. And I think it's such an encouragement for us to look at Jesus Christ as the absolute perfect man who didn't sin. And they even try to accuse him, but it doesn't even really work out. And to go back to Joseph, what fascinates me is he does absolutely the right thing. He does nothing wrong, but he doesn't benefit from it at all. It is absolutely the right thing, and he gets grabbed, and he gets kicked into prison. And I'm pretty sure he must have thought, what's happening to me? I don't understand. And it speaks for him that he wasn't kind of cutting himself some slack. He's sent off to Egypt. He finally gets a house where he's starting to become somebody. He's the ruler of the house, except for the master of the house. But he doesn't compromise. He's not like, well, okay, well, I'll just go sleep with his wife and maybe I can stay here a little bit longer. And got me some slack here and nobody cared for me. And no, he doesn't. And Even though he makes a righteous decision, it goes all downhill for him. He gets thrown in prison. And to be honest, I want to encourage you that it could be sometimes you guys make a decision, a righteous decision, to follow the Lord, and it looks like it's going to absolutely going downhill. And I want to encourage you guys that to not look at the immediate circumstances, but at the long-term circumstance. We're going to read about Joseph, how he's going to end up. And I want to encourage you guys, if you guys have to make a decision that is righteous, and maybe it doesn't look appealing at first, but you know it's the right thing, I want to encourage you to make that right decision. Don't compromise. Keep going. And if we turn with me to Genesis 29, verse 21, it says once again, see, Lord is faithful. Just like we prayed for Uta's uncle, the Lord is faithful. It says one time here again in verse 21, Genesis 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Once again, he's in a place where he absolutely doesn't want to be, but the Lord is still there. Everybody deserted him again. The Lord is still there and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were there in the prison. And whatever they did there, it was his doing. It's funny to me that we look at the life of Joseph. Wherever he goes, because of his integrity, the way he conducts his life, the Lord is with him. He gets to put in charge of everything. He goes to Potiphar's house like, oh, well, the Lord is with this guy. I'm going to put him in charge. He goes to a prison. He gets to put in charge of the prison. And it's just the Lord's hand is in there. The Lord had a plan with Joseph throughout his life. And probably by this time, he had no idea. It says it was probably about my age. I'm 27 when he's thrown in prison. Absolutely no prospect whatsoever. He's a Hebrew slave accused of trying to make some moves on an Egyptian man's wife. And he probably thinks I'm going to be there forever. But he's still faithful, even though he doesn't see the way out. He's still faithful to the Lord. He doesn't compromise and keeps going. And I want to continue the story in Genesis 40. It's the story about the baker and the butler of Pharaoh. It says in verse 1, it came to pass that after these things, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was very angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. So these two guys offended Pharaoh, and he kicks them in prison, both of them. And they end up where Joseph is. And the thing is, they both had a dream. They both had a dream. And the dream of the butler was, it says in verse 9, 40 verse 9, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine there were three branches, as it was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your palace, to your place, I mean. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. So, that's the interpretation of the dream. And the baker has a similar dream. And it says, well, I have a dream too. And Joseph explains the dream too. But he says, well, instead of you getting back to Pharaoh, you will be put to death in 3 days. And both things came to pass. One man next to Joseph dies. And another man next to Joseph lives. And that's another pointer to Jesus Christ. Just a little flash of what would happen to Jesus Christ. If you read in Luke 23, verse 39, there were two criminals hanging, one to the right and one to the left of Jesus Christ. And one just mocked Jesus Christ, says, who are you if you're the Son of God? Just save yourself and save me. But the other one said, in verse 40, Luke 23, verse 40, says, the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And eat justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I think it's such a beautiful verse. This guy is the end of his life. He's about to die. And he just calls out to Jesus Christ. And the only thing he says, just remember me when you're in your kingdom. And that's enough for Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ yet, you don't know that's the most important thing in your life that you can do. That's all you have to say. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Because he acknowledged that Jesus Christ had a kingdom, that he was the Son of God. He acknowledged in his heart that he had the power to save him. And that's all he said to the Lord. And I think it's amazing that he says in verse 43, Lord, remember me. And immediately the Lord responds. He just calls out to the Lord. Immediately the Lord responds, remember me. And that's kind of a difference if we turn back to Genesis 40. It says, when everything came to pass, the butler got saved, the baker was put to death. And Joseph asked the butler, because he lived. It says in verse 23, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph asked the butler, wait a minute, I'm here innocent. Please remember me. But the butler just forgets about it all. And such a difference with Jesus Christ, we call out to say, please remember me. And Jesus Christ immediately responds. But this butler just forgets about him altogether. Well, what's going to happen next? And the next part of the life of Joseph is absolutely amazing. How the Lord suddenly puts his foot down and starts changing his life in the way God wanted it to be. Because in Genesis 41, it says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, Joseph spent 2 full years in this prison, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. And Pharaoh gets a similar dream, and he wakes up, and it's like, this dream has to mean something. So he calls all his servants, including the butler, who knew about Joseph, who had a dream too. So the butler says to Pharaoh, wait a minute, I know a guy who is in prison, in one of your prison, who knows through God how to explain this dream. So Joseph gets called and he explains the dream to Pharaoh. He says, well, there are going to be 7 full great years over Egypt with grain, abundance, everything. But after that, 7 years are going to come with total famine. And he advises the Pharaoh, take measures to counter this famine, and God is warning you. And the reaction of Pharaoh is absolutely amazing. If you turn with me to Genesis 41, verse 33, here's Joseph giving advice to Pharaoh. Genesis 41, verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food for those good years that are coming, and store up grain on the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. So if you continue to verse 39, then Pharaoh says to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and all my people, and shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. That's amazing how first Joseph basically gets put in prison. He has all these trials, and at the end of his life he gets exalted next to the Pharaoh, the mightiest man on the planet by that time. And it's the same thing that's going to happen to Jesus Christ. It already happened to Jesus Christ when he rose from the grave and went to heaven. And it says he sits at the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians 1 verse 20 says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come. What a picture of Jesus Christ who went to this earth, got nailed on a cross, raised from the dead, and after that got exalted as the King of the universe. And even the same thing happened to Joseph. God was already pointing out in the life of Joseph what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. And if we read on in the life of Joseph in Genesis 41, verse 45, it says, a Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. I don't know what that means. And he gave him a wife, Ashenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And that's what a point I want to make is, he said no to Potiphar's wife. He said, no, I'm not doing this. I'm not having this. He wasn't compromising. And now, several years later, Pharaoh's like, well, I got a wife for you right here. And I want to encourage you guys is to maybe you want to grasp for immediate things, like, I want this, I want to have this. Well, the Lord said, no, wait, I got better things for you later. And I want to encourage you guys is to wait, just like Joseph. He waited, and a couple of years later, the Lord just made it happen for him, just naturally, the way it was God's plan, because Joseph didn't compromise. Had he slept with Potiphar's wife, this would have never, ever have happened. I want to encourage you to do the right thing, and the Lord will bless that. I know for sure. So he's there. He's pretty much the king next to Pharaoh over the entire land of Egypt. And then the fun part starts. Because there's a famine in Canaan too, where his brothers live. And in verse 5 of Genesis 42, it says, and the sons of Israel, that's Jacob, went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor of the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. That's, to be honest, that's kind of funny in my opinion. All their efforts is to take him out of the way, take him out of sight. And they said before they sold him to Egypt, what will come of his dreams? And just because of their actions, he's now indirectly became king of Egypt. And they come down, and there they are, all bowing down before Joseph, just like what happened in his dream. I think it's pretty funny, like, how those things happened. And, well, obviously, Joseph recognized them, but they don't recognize Joseph. They don't know who he is. And, well, Joseph, by this time, he starts to kind of play a game with them. And he hasn't seen them for about 13 years. He doesn't know if they're still the same guys that put him into the pit and sold him to Egypt. He wants to see, are these guys still the same? What are they like after all these years? And, well, just to start off, he's like, well, I don't believe you guys. I think you're spies. You're not coming here to buy food. So he just kicks him in prison for 3 days. Just, I don't know. I think he just wanted a little bit of revenge. Or I don't know what he was thinking. But he does that. And what the interesting part about it is, if you turn with me to Genesis 42, verse 21 and 22, they get put in prison here, the brothers. There are 10 brothers because they left Benjamin, the youngest one, home. Because Jacob really loved Benjamin after Joseph obviously was gone. And so only the 10 brothers are here. And if you read with me in verse 21, it says, then they said to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore his distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. 13 years ago, they did this to Joseph. They sold him to Egypt, and they're still struggling in their minds. What have we done? They still bear the guilt of this. And they say, time heals all wounds. Well, not for these guys. They knew they were wrong. And after all these years, they think, well, finally, it's going to come back to me. It's going to come back to us. And I want to encourage you, this if there are things in your life that need to be taken care of, need to be made right, just go ahead and do it. Because even after 13 years, it will still bug you, it will still bother you, it will still come back to you. Just pray to the Lord what to do and make things right. And just tell a little story. It's insignificant compared to what they did to Joseph. But I remember I was about 11 years old or 12, and I had a bunch of friends, and we were on this Christian camping site. And we wanted to go to the village, but we had no transportation. So with a bunch of guys, we just stole a couple of bikes. We just took off, and it was of this lovely family who just stayed in this Christian camping site. I just took off and did that. And I got back, and we kind of lost the bikes and everything. We just stole it, and we got back, and we kind of got found out, but I tried to cover it up with my friends. And I remember it was about 3 or 4 days I tried to cover it up. I was stealing a bike, and I felt absolutely awful because I saw that family every day. They were on this camping site listening to the word of the Lord, and they rented this caravan, including the bikes, from somebody else. And I remember walking around there for 3 days, like, what have I done? And obviously, everything came out, and I had to say sorry, and then the bikes got back. It went all right in the end. It was 3 days, and I still remember it very vividly, how absolutely awful and absolutely horrible guy I felt. I was like, oh, these people are here to seek the Lord, and I steal their bike. Oh, what an idiot. And it was just stealing a bike, and these guys just sold their brother to Egypt. I can't even compare. And then for 13 years, they're thinking about this. So please, I want to encourage you. Just if there are things in your life, just get rid of it. It will keep bothering you, no matter how long it takes. So we read on. He's testing them. Joseph is testing them. And he says, well, I don't believe you. And I only believe you guys. Next time you come here to buy bread, if you take your little brother with you. His full-on brother. And he just wanted to see, well, have these guys changed? Look, they didn't like me, but my brother is probably now the favorite of my father, being the other only son of his favorite wife. And he just wanted to see how would they treat him. So he says, you can't come back here unless you take the youngest one, Benjamin, with you. And so, well, after a while, they run out of grain. And they say, well, we want to go buy food in Egypt, Jacob, but we can't unless we take Benjamin. And Jacob's like, well, if everything ever happens to him, I'm gonna die like an instant, like that. So please take him back. And if we continue the story, kind of Joseph sets Benjamin up. He hides his cup where he drinks from. He hides it in the grain bag of Benjamin. And he sends him off and then runs with his guards after him and says, you guys have stolen from me. You guys are spies. And they open up the bag of Benjamin, and there's the cup. And he says, well, I'm going to take this guy right now from you guys. And you guys can go, but Benjamin stays with me. He's going into prison. I'm going to do something to him. And he just wants to see how they react to it. And turn with me to Genesis 44, verse 30. Genesis 44, verse 30. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, I talked about Judah. Judah made the entire plan of, are we going to sell Joseph? Are we going to get some money for him? Are we get rid of him forever? He was kind of like the main guy who tried to get rid of Joseph. And here it says, Judah himself standing up for his little brother Benjamin. It says in verse 30, now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up with the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For his servant has become surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, it's amazing what he says, therefore let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. 13 years ago, he was the guy who was like, yeah, get rid of Joseph, whatever, get out of here. And I was his little brother Benjamin. Probably the next prey was going to be taken. He's like, I'm not having this anymore. It's just take me instead of him. Just take me instead of him. And just the reaction of Joseph to this. He finally sees what his brothers become like. Maybe, I don't know what happened to his brothers. Maybe it's the part of the guilt. Maybe because they started living their lives with the Lord, I don't know. But they've changed over these years. It's like we're never going to do ever this again. Are we going to... Obviously, Judah chose to stand up for his little brother Benjamin. And if we read on in chapter 45, verse 3, it says how Joseph reacts to this. It says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. And then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God has sent me before you to preserve life.'" And that's the thing I want to close off with, the final comparison between Joseph and Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Revelation 1, verse 7. It's the... Revelation 1, verse 7, talking about Jesus Christ, who is exalted. Revelation 1, verse 7. It says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." There's going to come a day when everybody in the world is going to see Jesus Christ. Just like his brother stood before Joseph and like, "Oh, this is him. We sold him to Egypt. What have we done?" And they were absolutely dismayed. And this is going to happen to everybody one day. We're going to see Jesus Christ. And I think it's all bound up in the song where it says, I forgot the title, where it says, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and it says, "What's my sin that held him there?" I think one day we're all going to realize that when we see him. It's like, "What's my sin that held him there? The offense against God that held him on the cross." And just a beautiful reaction of Joseph. And I'm sure it's the same reaction that Jesus is going to give to us. He's like, "It's me. I'm here. I paid for your sins. I paid for all the mistakes. Don't worry. It was meant to be this way." And to close off with, it's your choice today how to react to him. And what I always struggled with, it says in Revelation 2 that Jesus Christ, it says he's worthy. And when I read these things, I'm starting to realize, yes, he is worthy, being the Son of God, coming to this earth, dying for my sins on the cross. And to be honest, it was a lot of pride that held me back from acknowledging this piece of scripture, like worshiping the Lord. It's like, wait a minute, why does he has to be worshipped? Kind of like how the brothers looked at Joseph in the beginning. Like, why should we bow down to him? And over the years, walking with the Lord, it started to change. I started to realize who I really was and who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. So I want to encourage you to close off with, how do you look at Jesus Christ? Because one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will proclaim that he's Lord. And it's going to be glorious if you believe in him. It's going to be absolutely glorious. He's going to stand there with his open arms like, "This is what I'm meant to do. This is what I'm meant to do on this earth, to save you all. Come on." And if you don't, well, you're going to have a serious problem. And I just want to close off in prayer. And I want to encourage you guys to read the Old Testament. There's so many references to Jesus Christ in his life. Go do it. And probably if somebody else did it about Joseph, there are so many more little things that point to Jesus Christ. I can do them all, unfortunately. I wish I could. I've been studying this. Like, whoa, is this in there? Where does this come from? I was absolutely excited. And I hope you people got encouraged and encouraged to read this word and encouraged to stretch you out to Jesus Christ and see what this book has to tell about him, because it's absolutely glorious. So I want to close off in prayer.